All right, good to see each one of you here this morning and appreciate you being here. If you have your Bibles, let's turn together this morning to the Gospel of John and chapter 11. The Gospel of John, chapter 11. I'm going to be talking about the cemetery prayer. The cemetery prayer. Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn is he's a false prophet. He's a religious charlatan. A lot of other things I could say, but anyway, on TBN, which is the Trinity Broadcasting Network in the States, he made the statement. He said, "I was in Ghana just recently, and a man was raised from the dead on the platform." That's a fact, people. A man was raised from the dead on the platform. We have it on video. Now, that's what he said. Interestingly, according to all the reports I've read, that video has never been seen. The video has never been seen by anyone. It's also interesting that no Christians that we know of went to Ghana to meet the man who had been resurrected. You would sort of expect that, you know. It's also interesting that Benny Hinn said that he did not even know the name of the man or where he lived in Ghana that he had raised from the dead. And no news agency ever reported this exceptional miracle, and no reporters ever interviewed the man who was raised from the dead. In other words, the whole story, something about it just smells a little rotten. But the lunacy continues. Joachim Manasseh Jordan, he's a self-proclaimed prophet who has said that he can predict the future and he can heal the sick. And he also said that for $1,000 he will raise the dead. Now, folks, please don't do that, because I will do it for only $750. And if you're a church member, I'll bring it down to $500, okay? I mean, seriously, I never cease to be amazed at what foolishness people will believe once they have rejected the truth of God's Word. That's a pretty good statement. Never cease to be amazed at the foolishness that people swallow and the foolishness that people believe once they throw out the authority of God's Word. Once you set that aside, you become gullible to anything. Now, when I perform the funeral of a believer in Christ, there are many times that we will pray a committal prayer at the end of the funeral service. In other words, it is a prayer where we commit the body of that departed saint to the care of the Lord Jesus until the day of the glorious resurrection. But in our text that we're going to be looking at this morning, I want you to notice that when the Lord Jesus prayed in the cemetery, it was not a committal prayer. Rather, it was a prayer of resurrection. It's a prayer of resurrection. In fact, I'll have to not be real dogmatic here, but I don't believe anybody ever died in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And every time he met somebody who was dead, he raised them up. The only exception some people might raise will be, well, what about when he died on the cross? There are those two thieves. Well, remember, he died first. He was already gone when they died, and so they really did not die in his presence. Now, again, I'm not going to be real dogmatic there. Just something to think about. And the reason I make that statement is because, as we're going to see in just a few minutes, he's going to make an amazing statement when he says, I am resurrection and I am the life. And so we're going to see the Lord Jesus, he's going to pray a prayer, not a prayer of committal, but a prayer for the release of a body from the power of the grave. As we consider this prayer found here in John chapter 11 this morning, three things that I want us to notice. Number one, the situation for the prayer. the situation for the prayer. This prayer was prayed during a time of very difficult situations. It was a time of very difficult situations. First of all, letter A, there was a disease. There was a disease. The Bible tells us in John chapter 11, notice in verse number 1, it says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." And I want you to notice a couple of things here as we consider that this disease. I want you to notice, first of all, the site of the sickness. The site of the sickness. It was in Bethany at the home of Lazarus. Why is that such an important point? Because I want you to understand Lazarus was a very good friend of the Lord Jesus. He was a very good friend. He was one who had opened his home to the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to verse number 42. He had opened his home and opened the doors of his home freely and lovingly welcoming the Lord Jesus into his home when others were hostile and unaccommodating. Lazarus was a friend. Lazarus was a friend to the Lord Jesus. And the point I want you to understand this morning is that while sickness may be the result, it may be the result of God's chastening hand because of some stubborn sin that we refuse to let go of. It may be because of God's chastening in our life. It's not always true. It's not always true. So when you see somebody sick, don't say, "Oh yeah, well, I wonder what sin they committed." No, don't do that. Don't do that. The truth of the matter is, it may be that God has allowed that sin for a very specific purpose. To bring honor and glory to Himself, or to show His mighty power in some way, and to use our sickness to minister to others. It may be that God has a very specific plan in the sickness. And so, therefore, I want you to understand, when Lazarus got sick, it wasn't because of sin in his life. When Lazarus got sick, he was the Lord's dearest friend. The Lord's dearest friend. One of His truest friends. And so I want you to understand the site of the sickness. Number two, notice the seriousness of this sickness. The seriousness of it. Now, we're not told the nature of the sickness. We don't know exactly what kind of sickness that he had. But what we are told is that it was a very serious sickness. And I want you to understand that the trials God allows to come into our lives, many times they are serious, aren't they? Many times the trials that God allows to come into our lives, it's something that is serious. It's something that is painful. It's hurtful. And we need to understand that that is true. But that does not mean that God has failed. It does not mean that God has failed or those enduring the trial have failed. That's not what it means. It simply means that God in His good wisdom has ordained the trials to come in order that He might accomplish something in us that is better. Better. That's why the Lord Jesus informed His disciples in John chapter 11 and verse 4 when He heard that Lazarus is sick and it's a very serious sickness. The Lord Jesus said in verse number 4 that the sickness is... Here's the reason for it, okay? The reason for this sickness is because it is for the glory of God that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. It's not easy to accept this fact when you're facing a trial, though, is it? It's not easy to accept the fact. But if we'll get a hold of that fact by faith, and if we'll cling to it and hold to it, it will deliver us from the mire of self-pity and depression. If we'll just understand that everything that comes into our life, God allows it for a purpose. What does it say? All things work together for good. Doesn't say everything that comes is good. It just says everything God allows to come into our life is for the purpose of good. And the purpose and the good that He promises is that it helps to conform us to the image of Christ. And so we see the seriousness of the sickness. I want you to notice number 3, the supplication in the sickness. the supplication in the sickness. The Bible says in verse number 3, it says that his sisters, talking about Lazarus, his two sisters who were, remember, they're Mary and Martha, they sent unto him saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now I want you to notice here that Mary and Martha did the right thing. Mary and Martha did the right thing. Have you ever noticed when you're going through a time of trial, you're going through a time of difficulty in your life? Have you ever noticed that when you pray about that trial and about that difficulty, invariably we end up telling God what to do? Don't sit there and look at me so pious. Yeah, we do that, don't we? God, I want you to do this, and I want you to do this, and I want you to work this way, do that, do this. Mary and Martha didn't do that. They didn't say, Lord, heal our brother. Lord, he's sick, raise him up. No, they just said, Lord, he's sick. You know what that is? That is the ultimate expression of faith in God. In other words, what they were saying was simply this. God, he's sick. Unspoken is the idea, we know that you make no mistake, so just do whatever you would have done for your honor, for your glory. See? That's the ultimate expression of faith. Not complaining about the trial, not criticizing God for being unfair, unloving, unkind, all that. Not cursing God, as Job's wife suggested in Job chapter 2, verse 9, and not presuming that we know more than God, and so therefore we ought to tell him how he ought to operate in our situation, but rather they simply sent a prayer, Lord, our brother, whom you love, he's sick. He's sick. Letter B. Not only was there a disease, there was a death. There was a death. Notice a couple of things as we consider the death that we find in the text. First of all, the passing of Lazarus. The passing of Lazarus. The Bible says down in verse number 11, John 11, verse number 11, the Lord Jesus saith unto them, talking to his disciples, after they hear that Lazarus is sick, he says to his disciples, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Now the disciples did not understand that. They did not understand what the Lord was talking about. They thought that Lazarus was actually sleeping. And in their mind, well, if he's sleeping, that's good, because everybody knows when you're sick that sleep is when your body is able to rejuvenate. It helps in the healing process. And so the disciples said, well, it's a wonderful thing if he's asleep. Why do you want to go wake him up? And so then verse number 14, then said Jesus unto them plainly, because they were a little dense. They were a little thick, you know, like some of us sometimes. And so God has to speak plainly to us. We don't like to hear it plainly, but we need it. And so the Lord said to him plainly, Lazarus is dead. He's dead. The sorrow of the family, number two. The sorrow of the family. In verse number 19, the Bible says, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Lazarus, in this trial and testing, he had to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But please understand that your testings affect other people as well. Your testings will affect others as well. While Lazarus is walking through the valley of the shadow of death, his sisters are going through the heartache and the heartbreak of a wake and a burial for their brother. And I want you to understand the sorrows of men. The sorrows of men do not go unnoticed by God. A lot of times we think God is not paying attention to our situation. And we think that our sorrows are going unnoticed, but I want you to remember, the Lord God expressed a wonderful truth to Moses. Here's what he said back in Exodus chapter 3 in verse number 7. He said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people." Now he's talking about the nation of Israel. But the principle is still true today. Are you one of his people? Then when you're going through a time of affliction, I want you to, God sees that. God sees the affliction of his people, which are in Egypt. And not only does he see their affliction, notice what else he says. He said, "I've heard their cry." I've heard it. One commentator has well noted that when trials come, they do not come from a God who lacks compassion. No one is more concerned about our troubles than God. No one has more compassion for us in our difficulties than God. No one. And so there was the sorrow of the family. I want you to notice not only that, letter C. There was a disease, there was a death, letter C. There was a promise. There was a promise. John chapter 11 and verse number 23, as amazing as it may have sounded to the ear, here was the promise the Lord Jesus gave. The Lord Jesus said unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." It's going to rise again. And so the Lord Jesus, his disciples, Mary, Martha, and the friends of the family, they all now come to the graveyard. They come to the cemetery. And there we find a couple of things. First of all, we find the command is given. The command is given. In John chapter 11 and verse 39, the Lord Jesus gives the command. And he tells them, I want you to roll back the stone. Getting excited up here. He said, "I want you to roll back the stone." By the way, it's an interesting point we might just mention here. The Lord Jesus came to perform a resurrection. But I want you to please notice that he would not do for these people what they had the power to do for themselves. Don't you expect God to be your little butler who does whatever thing you want him to do. No, no, there's responsibility he puts on us. Don't expect him to do for you what you can do for yourself. And so the Lord Jesus gives the command. "Hey, okay, fellas, I'm here to raise the dead, but you can roll back the stone, so do that." And then you remember after he gave the command to roll back the stone, then there was the objection there in John chapter 11 in verse 39. And of course the objection was, "Lord, he's been dead 4 days. All things being equal, he does not smell very nice. Bottom line, he stinks. He stinketh." And so there's the objection. And then we find the reminder there in chapter 11 and verse number 40. And Jesus again states the wonderful truth that Lazarus is going to be raised up. It is going to be a resurrection that is going to take place. And so in verse number 41, then we find, there they are. In verse 41, we find, "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said." See, that's the situation for the prayer. That's the situation for the prayer. But then I want you to notice, number two, the specifics of the prayer. The specifics of the prayer. Six specifics in this prayer that the Lord Jesus is now going to pray. And I think it's interesting to begin by understanding letter A. He prayed continuously. He prayed continuously. Notice it in verse number 41. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou," notice it, "hast heard me." Past tense. In other words, he's not just now starting to pray, he has been praying. He has been praying. The Lord Jesus has been praying about this matter from the time he heard about it. From the time he knew that Lazarus was dead, he's been praying about this very situation. "Now thank you that thou hast heard me." You have heard me. It was a continuous thing. It had been a matter he had been praying about all the time as he traveled to the city of Bethany and in the situation as he prepared for it. He's been praying all along. It was a continual prayer. I want you to notice letter B. Not only did he pray continuously, but I want you to notice he prayed briefly. He prayed briefly. The American evangelist of years gone by, D.L. Moody, he said this. He said, a man who prays much in private will make short prayers in public. Long prayers in public sometimes gives everybody the idea we're trying to catch up. We've gotten behind. Our private prayers have been lacking. They've been lacking. Certainly this was true in the life of the Lord Jesus. We have seen how that He spent many hours in the secret place of prayer, right? Through the past weeks in our study together, many times we've seen the Lord Jesus going out into the secret place of prayer. In fact, on one occasion, if you'll remember, He prayed all night long. Secret. But this is going to be a public prayer. People are all around there in the cemetery and now he's about to pray, and I want you to notice the public prayer. Verse 41, verse 42, Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, here's the prayer. Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And he didn't even say, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. He just stopped. 36 words in our English Bible. That was his prayer. 36 words. That's all. That's all. John Butler, in his commentary, I think, is right when he said this. He said, short prayers are best for public prayers. Much of the long praying in public is done for show. Keep your prayers brief in public, long in private. It's exactly what Jesus did. And so we see that he prayed briefly. He prayed continuously. He prayed briefly. Let her see. He prayed spontaneously. He prayed spontaneously. In verse number 41, the Bible says this. It says, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father. You see, this cemetery prayer was a spontaneous prayer. It was a spontaneous prayer. It was an unplanned prayer. And it was possible simply because of the fact that the Lord Jesus had already been continually in an attitude of prayer. When we face sudden situations in our life, whether it's at home or in the workplace or in the classroom or wherever we may be, and we're faced with a sudden need, a sudden question, then God, we need your direction, we need your help. I'll just tell you right now, you will never find it easy to pray a spontaneous prayer in that situation if you have not been faithfully praying in private all along. Spontaneous prayer. It's an automatic result of private prayer. It's an automatic result of spending much time in the presence of God, so that in every situation, it is just natural for you to spontaneously cry, oh God, I need you here. See? I need you here. He prayed spontaneously. Letter D. He prayed unashamedly. He prayed unashamedly. I want you to notice in verse 41, once again, it says, they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father. I want you to notice here, the Lord Jesus did not hesitate to pray publicly in front of a crowd that was not altogether friendly. There are many people in this crowd who were his enemies. There were many people, they loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, but they didn't like the Lord Jesus at all. There were many in this crowd who were his enemies, and yet even surrounded by those who would be enemies, And we're going to see him in just a little bit. But these enemies, even with them present, he was not ashamed, no matter who was watching, to lift up his voice publicly and call out to his heavenly Father. Unashamed. Unashamed in his prayer. Letter E. He also prayed believingly. He prayed believingly. Jesus lifted up his eyes, verse 41 tells us. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I sure do hope that you will hear what I'm about to say. You probably won't, but I hope you will." No. That sounds like the way we pray sometimes, isn't it? Kind of like that fellow went to the prayer meeting to pray for rain, but nobody carried an umbrella. They weren't really expecting an answer. They weren't really expecting God to hear their prayer. They were just going through the motions. Not so with the Lord Jesus. He prayed believingly. He displayed great faith in the prayer because, I want you to notice, he thanked God for raising Lazarus from the dead while Lazarus was still in the tomb. He thanked God for the answer before the answer ever came. Thanked him for the answer. In other words, he thanked God in anticipation of the answer. He thanked God when everything looked bleak and everything looked dark, and to be real honest, it actually just really looks hopeless. And yet he thanks God. Thanks God. In other words, he thanked God by faith. And that would certainly be most appropriate because Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, we cannot please God. Without faith, we cannot please God. Normally, we do not pray for others to hear us, but there is here an exception. The Lord Jesus prayed so that the crowd around him would hear his prayer. He wanted them to hear it. He wanted them to hear it. And even though the prayer coupled with a miracle, his desire was that those people who were present as a result of that prayer and the miracle that they would soon see would be brought to have faith in him that would result in the salvation of their eternal soul. He prayed believingly. Number three, I want you to notice the sequel. Oh, I'm sorry. He prayed beneficially. Let me do this one. In verse number 42, again it says, the Lord Jesus said, I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe. There it is. That they may believe that thou hast sent. Again, normally Jesus did not pray to be heard, but on this occasion he did. And the reason was he wanted those people to be saved. Wanted them to be saved. Now let's go, number three, to the sequel to the prayer. The sequel to the prayer. Notice, first of all, there's the command. The Bible says in verse number 43 that after he ends his prayer, the prayer is ended. And when he had thus spoken, the Bible says, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." I want you to notice a couple of things about this command that was given. First of all, it was loud. It was not a timid thing. It was not a shy thing. Rather, it was a loud command that was filled with a confidence that the command would absolutely be obeyed. It was loud. Not only that, it was direct. It was direct. It was a command that was given specifically to Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. I don't know if this is true or not, but I heard one preacher say that the reason why the Jesus specified Lazarus come forth was simply because if he'd said, "Come forth," all the dead people in the graveyard would have come out. Now, I don't know, maybe so, I don't know. But he was very specific, wasn't he? Lazarus, come for. It was loud, it was direct, and then it was plain. Come forth. Come forth. By the way, the gospel must be preached in the same way, right? The whole purpose of this is so that people might believe. And the gospel needs to be preached in the same way, but it will only be preached that way when God's preachers are truly men of prayer. When God's preachers are truly men of prayer, like Jesus was. Not only do we see the command, notice the power. The Bible says in chapter 11, verse number 44, he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. Now, have you ever wondered? Now, wait a minute. He's bound hand and foot. How did he come forth? I don't know. Maybe he just floated out. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. What it does say, he's bound hand and foot with the grave clothes, and he came forth. He came forth. His face also bound with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, here we go again. Remember what I told you before? God doesn't do for us what we can do for ourselves. Jesus did what no man can do. Now he tells the men, now you do what you can do. You loose him. I brought him out. You loose him. You let him go. You let him go. The power. And then notice, letter C, the persuasion. The persuasion. In chapter 11, in verse number 45, the Bible tells us that then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did. Notice it. Here's the sequel to the prayer. What is the sequel? It's in a glorious answer. It's a glorious answer. Why did he pray? He prayed that they might believe. What was the result? Many believed. Many believed. The persuasion. They were persuaded of who he was. And they believed on him. But then comes letter D, the persecution. You remember I told you there were some enemies standing in that crowd? Remember I told you that? Here they are. Notice it in verse number 46. But some of them. Many believe, praise God for that, but some of them. Some of them. Went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. You see, the raising of Lazarus from the dead also caused an increase in hostility toward the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, from this moment on, we're going to see the pressures and the, as you study the life of Christ, the pressures and the intensity of the hatred of the religious leaders and their desire to murder him and to do away with him. It's going to grow and grow stronger and stronger. And not only are they going to want to kill Jesus, but they're going to kill Lazarus also. Because of his testimony of the power of God that was seen in his resurrection from the dead. The point I think that we need to learn from this is simply this. Anytime earnest prayer is made, anytime earnest prayer is made, and God does a mighty work, Satan is always going to raise up a protest. You just mark it down. That's why someone has well said, every great victory is followed by terrible attacks from the wicked one. He's always going to raise up a protest, but we must never allow Satan's opposition to diminish our praying. We pray, God answers, Satan attacks. How do we respond? Oops, sorry, I won't do that anymore. No, we respond by praying even more. More earnestly, more fervently, more faithfully. Men and women of prayer should drive us more than anything else to the secret place of prayer that we have talked about so many times in our study. Now please understand, our prayers will not raise the dead physically unless you pay. No, our prayers will not raise the dead physically. However, our prayers can play, get this, our prayers can play a very vital part in bringing a person out of a state of spiritual death to spiritual life through faith in Jesus Christ. Our prayers can have a part in that. Our prayers can have a part in that. I think Charles Spurgeon summed it all up very well. Charles Spurgeon said this when he wrote, "If hell must be filled, let not one go unwarned and unprayed for." How serious are you in praying for your unsaved family? How serious are you in praying for your unsaved loved ones? How serious are you in praying for the salvation of your colleagues or your classmates or people that you know and deal with on a regular basis? How serious are we in earnestly praying? We can't raise them from the dead physically. But oh, how we ought to be praying that our friends and families and loved ones might be spiritually raised from that place of spiritual death and brought to new life in Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. We pray that You would take these few thoughts and apply them in each heart and in each life. And Lord, help us again to learn from the example and the prayer life of our Savior. And I pray that You would help us to be men and women of prayer. Lord, help us to be earnestly praying for those who are dead in their trespasses and in their sin. And may we earnestly pray and plead for their salvation. Lord, give us a broken heart and a burdened heart for the souls of men who are lost without hope and without God. I ask it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, you are dismissed. About 20 minutes or so, we'll begin the morning service. God bless you.